Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. I think sometimes when we sing the song of "We Are Holy" or "He is Holy," right? I almost said "We are Holy." I almost messed that up. But whenever we sing the song, "God, you are holy, holy, holy," we tend to think of God only in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His perfectness, in His sinlessness, right? And we often forget that God is holy in the sense that He is transcendent. He is completely set apart from us. Does that make sense? He is entirely nothing like us, yet at the same time, we are created in His image, right? And so when we sing that God is holy, 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 we're not singing He's just righteous. We're singing that He is transcendent. That He spreads across time, that He spreads across space, that He is almighty. It's an awesome God, right? Today, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to read the whole entire chapter 2 of Ruth. And it's 23 verses, so just kind of bear with me as we read through it and just remember and think about the story of Ruth. And what I really want you to remember and why I say that and talk about how God is holy, 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 and He's transcendent is what we're saying is God sees all things, He knows all things, and He's orchestrating all things, right? He has a bird's eye view, we have a ground level view. And what we see here in Ruth chapter 2 is God's bird's eye view of Him orchestrating things for His people. And so join me in reading here in chapter 2 verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened..." It's a key word here in all of this. "She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean, even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also, pull out from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you once again, Lord, and we just appeal to you this morning, Lord, that you will just open our eyes and open our minds and open our ears and our hearts to be able to see, to hear, to know, and understand what your word is teaching us from this story of Ruth, Lord. Gleaning in the fields and Boaz providing for her, Lord, help us to learn from this story this morning. God, this morning, I just pray that you will help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. Help me to preach your truth and your words alone, Lord. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Sometimes we like to play God, don't we? We like to plan out our days. We like to plan out our weeks. We like to plan out our months and plan out our years and plan out years after that. We like to come up with one-year plans and five-year plans and 10-year plans and who knows however long of plans you try to come up with in your life, right? We like to play God sometimes, don't we? Now, I'm not saying that having those plans and creating plans is wrong, right? Those are good things. We should do those things with the Lord's will in mind for our lives. But sometimes we like to play God so much that whenever something happens in our lives, that we're unwilling to change our plans for what He has changed, for what He has called us to. Sometimes we like to play God in many other ways. I think of dating shows. You ever watch any of those dating shows? I hope you don't. Some of them are wild. They're awful, right? Asher and I, we get sucked up into watching this Farmers Wants a Wife, right? And it's a whole show about these farmers and these girls that come and they meet them, right? But what's the whole premise of the show, right? What are they trying to do? They're trying to play God in that they're trying to get these people a wife or a husband or a spouse, right? Maybe you in your life, you've done that to somebody, right? You've said, hey, I know someone for you, right? Maybe that happened to you. Maybe it was someone that you knew that said, hey, I know someone that would be good for you, right? But how often do we do those things in our life? So often, right? But as we go through our lives, and as we plan things, and as we try to make plans about our lives, we must remember that we must let God be God. And we live as we are just commanded to. We just keep going about our lives. We let God be God and know that He will work out all things for our good and for His glory, as Romans 8 teaches us. And today in Ruth chapter 2, here's what we're seeing. We're seeing God be God. We see Ruth and Naomi just continually living their lives in active obedience, doing what they have to survive and live and keep going, and God just shows up. He just acts. He does. And His sovereignty is displayed. His providence is displayed. Ruth chapter 2. Have you guys ever had things that just happened in your life? Coincidences that you think, oh, that was just a coincidence, right? But then years later, you begin to look back and you see these things that just happened, these coincidences that just happened, these people you just happened to meet, and you see that it wasn't just something that happened. It was God orchestrating things. It was God sovereignly working in your life, providentially doing things in your life, directing you, providing for you, protecting you in so many ways that we could never imagine. I know I've seen that displayed in my life tremendously, several times in my life. I'm going to talk about one of them today. But if there's anything that I want you to take home today, is that happenstances don't just happen. The title of the sermon, Happenstances Don't Just Happen. And so today, from Ruth chapter 2, we're going to see three ways happenstances, or three ways God uses happenstances in our lives. And the first way that we see happenstances working out in our lives is happenstances are how the Lord directs our lives. Happenstances are how the Lord directs our lives. If you look at verse 1 here, and I don't have it on the screen, so you're just going to have to look with me in your Bible there. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now the narrator, the author here, he's saying, hey, I'm going to give you a taste of what's to come. Does that make sense? He's saying, I'm going to give you a little bit of behind the scenes kind of picture. Right? And so what we kind of see is these two scenes happening. Scene 1, scene 2, and scene 1 is like God's bird's eye view of what's about to happen. Does that make sense? And the author is giving us a taste of it. He wants us to know that Boaz is someone who's going to come, that Boaz is a relative that we're going to see here in just a few moments. Because he's wanting us to see the sovereignty of the Lord at work. But in the second scene, we also see man's ground level view. Right? We have a real big tendency to see things from man's ground level view, don't we? We see all of life that way. Something tragic happens, we see it from our point of view. Something great happens, we see it from our point of view. Happenstances, happy accidents, whatever coincidences, whatever you want to call, we tend to see them from a ground level point of view. But you know how God sees them? As a bird's eye view point of view. Because He knows that these happenstances don't just happen. And so we continue with the story of Ruth. And Ruth asks her mother-in-law, Naomi, can I go glean in the fields? May I go glean? They have no husband to support them. They have no husband to protect them, to provide for them. They have little food. They're likely hungry. Remember, they came back from Moab and they were what? Empty. They had nothing. They're living on very little. And Ruth, she understands this. She realizes this. And she knows that something has to be done. And so she just begins being active, right? She does what you do whenever you don't have nothing. She says, I'm going to go to the fields and glean. Let me go, Naomi. And you get this gist as if she's begging Naomi to let her go. And Naomi finally says, yes, Ruth, you may go. Go and glean in the fields. Ruth heads off to the fields. Where she goes, we have no idea, right? She don't even know where she's going. She's just walking down the road looking for the next field to get into that has hopefully good possibility of gleaning. And then you read in the last part of verse 3 right here. I'm just going to read the whole verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And this would be the beginning of a new beginning for Ruth and Naomi. Ruth had no idea of Boaz. We do because the author gave it to us, right? Naomi had an idea of Boaz, but she apparently had not mentioned anything to Ruth about Boaz. It seems as if Naomi didn't want to bother Boaz. Why would I burden Boaz with myself and then this young widow? And then Ruth just happens to go into the fields of Boaz. And while Ruth is there gleaning in the fields of Boaz, who shows up? Boaz. He just happens to show up to its fields. Did he have to that day? I don't think so. How he got there? Did he hear that there was a young lady there? I don't think so. No, I think he was just going about his everyday kind of normal life. And here we go. Boaz just shows up. He comes from Bethlehem. A man of worthiness. A kinsman, a possible redeemer. He just happens to show up the day that Ruth is there in the fields. He wasn't nearby, but now he is. He's here in the fields. He looks out across his field and he sees this woman out there. I've never seen this lady before. Who is she? Who is the woman in the field? And the servant who was in charge, the foreman, he says, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Little does Ruth know that the direction of her life is about to change. Little does she know she is about to meet the man who would be her redeemer. Little does she know that this man is about to provide protection and provision for her. Ruth is clueless to God's plan for her life. You know who else is clueless for God's plan for their life sometimes? Boaz is, but also us. We can pray, we can talk to God, and we can say, Lord, give us a plan, tell us where you want us to go, and He most certainly will, right? You know what can happen? It can all change very quickly. Ruth is clueless for God's plan for her life. She has no idea what God is going to do. She had no idea that the loss of her husband would lead her to being part of the lineage of Jesus. Happenstances don't just happen. Church, sometimes God utilizes people in our lives to direct us to new beginnings, to direct us to a different direction in life. I'm certain many of you have experienced this, where you have had something happen, where somewhere where God has brought someone into your life, and you look back on that and you realize that that person coming into your life wasn't just by accident. It wasn't just a happenstance. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a coincidence. It was someone whom God used to directly change your life, the direction of your life. I think about my own life and how God used certain people to influence me and change the direction of my life. Shortly after Ashton and I got married, there was a church that was looking for a youth pastor. I'd applied for the position, went to an interview, but I did not get the job. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, you'll see why here in a second. Praise the Lord, it didn't happen. The pastor called me and he said, "Hey, we're really looking for someone with a little bit more experience." I had very little experience at that time. I understood exactly what he was saying. I said, "Okay." He said, "However, we would love for you to maybe be assistant to the youth pastor." I was like, "Well, this is kind of awkward, right? This is kind of weird. I applied for this position. You hired this guy, but now you want me to be his assistant, right?" And so I just said, "You know what? It's okay. I agree with that. If he's good with it, I'll be good with it." Right? Ashton and I had already talked about the possibility of going to seminary and potentially moving there and living on campus. Being told no to being a youth pastor was the Lord directing us to move forward to campus. We didn't know it at the time, right? But we look back and we see that. But we still had a problem. We didn't know where we were going to go. We had considered like two or three other seminaries. And so here I am assisting the youth pastor. And he says, "Hey, I'm thinking about doing a summer city camp for the youth." He said, "I'm thinking about taking them to Kansas City." I said, "Okay." Now I need you to understand, Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary is in Kansas City. It's not really on the radar. It's kind of offset a little bit. It's like, I'm not so sure about this place. It's 12 hours away from home. It snows there more often than we get in Alabama, right? It's cold there. I remember being there for 2 weeks at one point in time in February, and it was below freezing for 2 whole weeks. All right? It was cold there. It was not on our radar. So I decided, we're going to set up a campus tour. We're going to be down there anyway. Might as well. We're driving down the interstate. I still remember seeing the sign. We're driving down the interstate to get to our destination. We see a sign that says, "Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, exit here." Guess where we exit? The same exit, right? We drive down the road that the exit was on. Guess what seminary we just so happened to drive by? Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Right there. Ashton and I eventually went and did the tour a couple of days later, and God just really opened our eyes to the potentialness of living in Kansas City and going to Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary there. Now, I'm not saying the stars were aligning, okay? But it sure felt like it. It sure seemed like it. And at some point in all this, I began to see things from God's perspective. I began to see things from His point of view. I met Ashton, married her, moved to Jacksonville, Alabama. Okay, these are things that I'm seeing. I met her, we married, we moved to Jacksonville, Alabama. I applied for the position. I didn't get it, became the assistant, took a free trip to Kansas City, got a tour, began to see the Lord moving us there. All because God used people to tell me, "No, you don't got enough experience." Reminded of Proverbs 16:9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Church, it may feel like you're planning out your own life. It may feel like you are the one in control. It may feel like you are the one making decisions. And don't get me wrong, you most certainly are. But it is the Lord. Hear me when I say this. It is the Lord who is establishing your steps. It is the Lord who is sovereignly and providentially moving our lives from place to place, and sometimes He uses people to do that. And we just have to recognize it. Happenstances don't just happen. And sometimes these happenstances are how the Lord meets our needs. And this is exactly what happens for Ruth, Naomi. Happenstances are the way the Lord meets our needs. Ruth, have to remember, and back up for just a moment, to understand the significance of this and what's about to happen, we must first understand who Ruth is. Remember, Naomi and Elimelech, they went to the country of Moab. Their sons marry Moabite women. Ruth comes back, and what is Ruth? She is a foreigner, okay? You need to understand that. She is a foreigner. She is a Moabite. The foreman in the fields, when Boaz asked who she was, he made sure that Boaz knew that twice. He said, hey, Ruth is the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. You see how he reiterated that? He wanted Boaz to know because that was a big deal. This was not a good thing for Ruth. It wasn't looking good for her. This was tremendously common in this time. And Boaz does the unexpected. He displays loving kindness to Ruth. And he does this in two ways. He provides protection for her. And he provides provision for her. Now, Boaz, in verse 8, is talking to Ruth, and he says, hey, don't go glean in any other field. Don't even leave this field. Stay here. Keep close to the young women. Go after those that are reaping. Now, what you had during this time and the way it was set up, from the best I can understand about this, the men would reap. They did the cutting down and they would pile it up, and the women would come behind and tie it up. Does that make sense? And Ruth would have been walking with the women gleaning. And gleaning means you're just picking up the stragglers, what's been left behind. And you're just getting very little, if that makes sense. And this is what's happening. Ruth is there, she said, and Boaz is saying, stay with the young women. Go after those that are reaping. Hey, I've even charged my men to not touch you, to not harm you, to not harass you. For Ruth, who was a young foreign Moabite woman, she was unfortunately a target. And this may sound very modern because sometimes it feels like it's only an issue of today. But sexual harassment was an issue even then. In one of my commentaries, they noted that Boaz here, when he says, hey, don't hurt the woman, he has put in place the very first anti-sexual harassment policy in the Bible. Right? It is also likely that many poor people were doing the same thing Ruth was doing, gleaning in the fields, but maybe they took it a step farther. They would still and start cutting down some of the stalks, reaping it for themselves. And when this happened, these people likely got harassed because they tried to remove them from the property because they were technically stealing at that point, right? But Boaz, he's done something with Ruth. He has elevated her. He's lifted her up. He says, hey, follow the men. Be there with the young women. that are my servants. We actually see this in verse 13. Then I said, I've found favor in your eyes, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servants. Or this is Ruth speaking. Though I am not one of your servants. You have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Boaz saw her as a servant, even though she wasn't a servant. He elevated her to that. And when this happened, Ruth now has protection. She now has protection. She was vulnerable. She was defenseless. She was unprotected. She was susceptible. But now Boaz has completely disregarded the status of who she is as a Moabite woman, as a foreigner, and he provides protection for her. Divine providence has provided protection for Ruth, and it all started with what seemed to be a happenstance. Ruth gleaning into fields of Boaz. And Ruth, after hearing all this, falls to the ground, a display of relief from all the worry, all the anxiety, all the concern, all the stress, all the fears, and she bows before Boaz and says, why have I found favor in your eyes? And Boaz says, I have heard all that you have done for your mother-in-law, how you left your mother and father, a native land, to come to a people you did not know. Ruth had faith. Boaz recognized it. May the Lord repay you and give to you a full reward under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Has anybody ever had chickens before in your backyard and had a chicken lay some eggs down, and then this chicken raises up her little chicks? What are those little chicks? Where do they hang out at? Under the wings of the mother bird, right? Ruth, as Boaz is saying here, has fallen under the wings of God's protection and refuge. Boaz had heard about the faith of Ruth. And Boaz is now even likely realizing that he is a relative of Ruth. And so to a degree, he begins to treat her as one. And now he is praying for her. We see this, right? Praying for her. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. He's praying for her to have a full reward. And little does Ruth and little does Boaz know that he will be the reason, that Boaz will be the reason that Ruth is made full, that Naomi is made full. Naomi and Ruth, they have came back empty with nothing, and Boaz may just be the one who fills, and as we know the rest of the story, he does. It isn't only protection that Boaz provides, he also provides provisions for Ruth and Naomi. He'd already told her to glean in the fields behind the men, and then at mealtime he says, hey, Ruth, come in here and eat with us. Come and have a meal with us. And so Ruth is sitting there with the reapers, and she gets pasture roasted grain, and she eats until she was full, until she was fully satisfied. And she even had some left over. Ain't that a glorious thing? When you go out to eat and you got some left over, and you're like, yes, meal for tomorrow, but I ain't got to cook. Right? But Ruth, she says, no, this is a meal for my mother-in-law. Her provisions were abundant. And then she heads back to the field. She gleans some more. Boaz tells the men, hey, why don't y'all pull some out? Just pull some out and leave them behind for her. Make it easier for Ruth to get more. And at the end of the day, Ruth gathers what she has. She beats the ephah or the barley out. And she has about an ephah of barley. Okay? Now I need you to understand this. Does anybody know how much an ephah is? Okay? An ephah would have weighed somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds. Yeah. One of the commentaries I read said it's about 2 weeks' worth of food. 1 day's worth in the fields of Boaz under his provision, or him providing for her. She has gathered 2 weeks' worth of food. Hasn't the Lord provided for her? Ruth is gleaning much. She takes it up, and I just imagine, I don't know how they carried it, but I just remember whenever I carried those big sacks of feed around at my parents' house on the farm, we threw them on our shoulder and we took off, right? But I just imagine Ruth taking whatever she has, and she throws it up on her shoulder, and she begins to walk back home to Naomi. She gets there, and you can just imagine Naomi's look, right? She looks at Ruth, and she's like, whoa, that's a lot of food. That's a lot of barley. She sees the weight of it and she goes, where did you glean today? Where did you glean today? Where did you work? It seems that some man has took notice of you. Who is he? Who was it? And Ruth responds, the man's name is Boaz. Now I'm going to pause here because this is important. Ruth has a hedge of protection around her, and now she has been provided for. Her and Naomi could eat for about 2 weeks. Church, I'm sure that you can look back on your life over time and see where God has protected you and provided for you. I most certainly can. To continue the story of our move to Kansas City, we had determined that it was time for us to leave and leave our lives in Alabama and move, but there were some problems. We needed protection, a place to live. We needed provision, a job so we could buy food. And church, let me show you how the Lord sovereignly works even in today's time. Because it's easy for us to think, yeah, God was sovereign way back then. He's not still sovereign even today, is He? Right? No, He's still sovereign today too. I applied to be on a student leadership team that gave me a stipend, basically paid for all my tuition, at least the first 2 years, praise the Lord, right? Ashton, this was the awesome thing. Ashton was working at a hospital in Alabama, and it just so happened there was a hospital in Kansas City under the same parent company. All she had to do was say, I would like to transfer there. She was able to internally transfer from one hospital to the other. We applied for housing to live on campus, and God provided, and we had a place to live. God in His providence, He gave us protection, He gave us provision, and right in the middle of 2020, COVID, if you don't remember, we loaded up and went to Kansas City. Sometimes it feels like Ashton and I were making all those decisions and plans. But honestly, it was nothing of us. It was all the Lord. And as we began to see God's providence be put on display, we began to rejoice. And that's exactly what Ruth and Naomi does. This leads us to our third way God works through happenstances. Happenstances are to be rejoiced over. Happenstances are to be rejoiced over. Listen to what Ruth and Naomi does. Ruth has just returned. She has the 30 pounds of barley. You can just imagine Naomi in her old age of just having this glaring, pure joy. This look on her face like, yes, right? You can just see that. And I want you to notice something here. She didn't know yet that Ruth had gleaned in the fields of Boaz. She just sees the barley and becomes overwhelmed by the provision that has been made for her. As I've already stated, she asked, where did you glean? Where did you work? Naomi had no idea, right? Up until this point, Naomi had no idea it was Boaz. She didn't expect it to be Boaz. She didn't even know what is to come. But she says this. Where's it at here? The end of verse 19. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She didn't know it was Ruth. She didn't know it was Boaz, right? But she says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Naomi was rejoicing over the provision she had. She was celebrating God's goodness in her and Naomi's life, or her and Ruth's life. She just went from hungry and empty to satisfied and filled. And then Ruth says, "The man's name is Boaz." You can almost see this kind of coy smile on her face, you know. You know, when someone's got something in mind and they're like, "Hey, this is really good, right? This is going to be great. This is even better than what it was. Yes, we just had food, but it's about to get even better." And you can just imagine the heightened joy. Naomi was filled to the brim with joy in that some man provided for her and Ruth, but now she is overflowing with joy and excitement because she realizes the significance of everything that has happened. And she responds and says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Ruth, she says, "The man Boaz is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Ruth is now rejoicing to God. Naomi rejoicing to God, the very God who had taken her husband, her two sons, the very God who had emptied her, bidding that bitter. Naomi is now rejoicing to God at the potentiality of a Redeemer. And she credits it all to the kindness of the Lord. Notice what she says there in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." The word kindness here is incredibly important for us to know. It may just be the most important word in chapter 2. The Hebrew word for kindness is hesed, okay? And this word is used over and over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. And the word is often used when God makes a covenant with His people and showing His covenant love to them, and showing His covenant kindness to them, and showing His covenant loyalty to them. And right here, Naomi is recognizing the Lord's covenant love, the Lord's kindness, the Lord's loyalty to His people. And she rejoices. She is overwhelmed by the goodness of God, so that she begins to think the Lord is going to provide for us a Redeemer in Boaz. Church, when the Lord providentially moves us along in His directions, providentially cares for us by protecting and providing for us, we should rejoice at the loving kindness of God. His loving kindness to us. We should rejoice at His loyalty to us because He has made a covenant with us by the blood of Jesus. And He will carry us on. It may not always look good from our perspective. It didn't look good for Ruth and Naomi, did it? They were empty, without husbands, without provision. But truth be told, the Lord was teaching them something. He was teaching them His loving kindness. He was teaching them His loyalty. He was teaching them His covenant love. Church, when you look back over your life, you should constantly be seeing time after time of divine happenstances where God has displayed His covenant love to you by leading you, by directing you, by protecting you, by providing for you, and so many other things that aren't included here. And you should rejoice. You should rejoice at what the Lord has done in your life. How He's led you, how He's cared for you. Church, the main thing that I want you to leave here with today is this. Happenstances don't just happen. Coincidences don't just happen. God is sovereignly working in our lives for our good and His glory. And we should rejoice at the way in which God uses what we call happenstances in our lives to direct us, to protect us, and to provide for us. Church, in our sermon, we have seen three ways God works through happenstances. He works through happenstances to direct us. He works through happenstances to meet our needs. And when happenstances happen, we must rejoice. I want to conclude by remembering the Lord's kindness to Ruth and Naomi. His covenant love that He displayed to Ruth and Naomi is the very same covenant love displayed on the cross of Calvary. You see this? We're looking at Jesus now, right? We see the loving kindness of the Lord to Ruth and Naomi, but now let's look at the loving kindness of God to us and how He sent Jesus to die on a cross. It was because of the kindness of God, because of His love for us, that He sent His Son, Jesus. He emptied Himself, Jesus, to die on the cross, to fill us, to satisfy us. Jesus dying on the cross didn't just happen. Let me back up a little bit. Jesus being born of a virgin didn't just happen. Okay? Jesus dying on the cross didn't just happen. Jesus being buried in a tomb didn't just happen. Jesus being raised from the grave 3 days later, guess what? It didn't just happen. It was all orchestrated and planned by God Himself. And He did it all because He loved you. He did it all because He was kind to you, because He was good to you, because He wants you to be saved. And church, when God called you to Himself and you believed in Him as Savior and Lord of your life, I promise you, it was no happenstance. It was God sovereignly working in your life to call you to Himself, and you believed. He saved you. Maybe you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Friend, I don't believe you are here by happenstance today. I don't believe you are here by chance today. I don't believe you are here by coincidence today. I believe the Lord has brought you here this morning to hear the good news of Jesus, to hear about what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Friend, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God is a holy God. He is far set apart from us, and because He is holy and we are not, we are separated from Him. We have no relationship with God. He is our judge, and we are condemned to hell and to God's wrath. But God in His loving kindness, God in His goodness sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, for your salvation, to pay the price. You see, you had a debt you owed to God. And no matter how hard you try to pay it, you will never be able to pay it. And God knows that. And so He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, a sacrificial death, to pay your Jesus was perfect. He was righteous. He was holy. So when He died on the cross, He was the perfect sacrifice. And He took upon the sins of all who would believe. And this morning, I want you to know He can take upon Himself your sins too. And all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Believe in Him. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you right here, right where you're sitting. If you've never believed, just take this moment to feel the Lord calling you, drawing you to Himself, and just submit to the Lord. God, I believe in You today. I believe in You, Jesus Christ. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, for my failures, for my mistakes. And I make the decision to repent of my sins and believe in you right now. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. If that's you this morning, I just encourage you to do that right now, right where you're sitting. You don't got to do anything special. You ain't got to walk down the aisle. You ain't got to stand up. You ain't got to talk to me. I encourage you to talk to me, right? If you're making that decision, I encourage you to talk to somebody. Tell them what you're doing. Tell them this decision you're making to follow Jesus. My encouragement is you. Keep the faith. Keep following Jesus. Keep believing in Him for all the days of your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you this morning for the story in Ruth, Lord, chapter 2, and how we see just through daily living, Lord, just daily living of us going about our lives, Lord, you place things, you place people, you place happenstances in our lives, Lord, that are not really happenstances, to direct us, to guide us, to lead us, to provide for us, to protect us, Lord, to meet our needs and to care for us. God, I pray today as we come to this conclusion, Lord, that we will just look back over our lives today, this afternoon, this week, and we will see how you have sovereignly worked in our lives for our good and for your glory. And in return, Lord, we will rejoice. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.